Our Father in heaven, we worship you, the one true and living God, a God who dwells in glorious splendor, a God of majesty and holiness, and yet a God who is willing to reach out to us while we're yet sinners, lost in darkness and sin. Father, we thank you for your grace, your goodness, the depth of your love toward us. We thank you especially for sending the Lord Jesus Christ into this world to be the true light of the world, not only to show us the path of truth and salvation, but also to become our salvation, that we can have salvation through him and in him. Father, we thank you for the fullness of life that we can have in him. And we ask that you will help us, that more and more we may understand, appreciate the Savior that we have, and how more and more we can become like him, especially in his character, his attitudes and ways. That we also learn to love and to relate to others the way he relates to us. Father, we thank you for the records in the scriptures, and we thank you also for the Spirit of God who helps us to understand the deep things of God recorded in the scriptures for our learning. We ask that this day, as we seek to understand the ministry of the Lord Jesus recorded for us in the Gospels, we pray, Father, that you will have the freedom to speak to us, to grant us insight, understanding, that will make a difference in our lives in a manner that will please your heart. And so, Father, we look to you for this time together. We pray that you may be pleased to be in our midst, that you protect us and keep us, that you not allow the powers of darkness in any way to harass, disturb, or to hinder the communication of the truth, the reception of your word. Grant that our hearts may be open, receptive to what you have to say to us. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we carry on with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 127th message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 10th message. We are considering his ministry, and today we consider his approach, conduct, and manner of relating with different people. His approach, conduct, and manner of relating with different people. If we read through the gospel records, we will find that the approach of the Lord Jesus, his conduct and manner of relating with different people, can at times be rather contrary to general expectations. It can at times appear rather incongruous, that is, may appear not appropriate, not fitting, not how you would expect him to respond, to relate, to treat the people the way he did, and the surprise is at times expressed by the people around him. For example, towards those who are regarded as rather sinful and even despised, even hated by society, he can be rather gentle and compassionate toward them, even towards notorious sinners. And he may speak kindly to them and may appear soft and lenient. On the other hand, he may appear rather harsh and hard, or may even appear fierce in the way he treat those whom society regard as respectable, with status, honored in society, including those who may also think highly of themselves, those who are generally regarded as capable, able, knowledgeable, even religious, careful to observe various religious practices. And yet the Lord Jesus may seem to have no regard or respect for them. We may ask the question, why is it that the Lord Jesus adopts such different approaches, conduct, and the manner of relating with different ones? And not only different approaches, manner of relating, but also the approach and manner of relating that is so contrary to the expectations of many. And we will be considering the issues involved. We know that clearly the Lord Jesus is righteous and holy, and he cannot be indifferent to sin, and surely he is opposed to sin and the sinful. There are helpful lessons that we can learn as we seek to ponder over some scriptural passages. But the answers to the questions that have been raised can help us to understand some important issues of life, in particular how the Lord views, treats people. What is important to him? What he looks out for in people. And this can also help us to understand how he would view us, how he treats us. What is important to him that we should pay attention to, what we should concentrate upon if we value our relationship with the Lord. If the concerns of our heart is that we may be pleasing to him and that we may be able to develop a deep relationship with him, then we need to know what is important to him. What is it that he is looking out for? Then our considerations would also help us in a very important area of life, and that is how we should view and treat others. What should we look out for in others? What is it that's important to us when we look at other people? How do we view people? What is it that's important to us? What do we look out for in people? The first passage that we want to look at is in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. Reading from verse 1. And he, that is the Lord Jesus, entered and was passing through Jericho. And behold, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax gatherer, and he was rich. And he was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. And he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your place. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone because of anything, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. This is an incident concerning Zacchaeus, a tax gatherer. And if we read through the scriptures, as well as have some idea of the circumstances of the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, we realize that the tax gatherers were people who were rather disliked, we can say despised, and even hated by the population generally. These were the people who collected taxes for the Romans. And these are the foreign occupying, the Romans are the foreign occupying power. And tax gatherers often also have a reputation for defrauding the people. Even today, we know that in many parts of the world, corruption is still a very major issue. And in the passage itself, if you look at verse 8, seems to be an indication also in that direction, the reputation of these tax gatherers or defrauding people. Zacchaeus, when the people grumbled about how the Lord Jesus treated Zacchaeus favorably in wanting to stay at his house, Zacchaeus said to the Lord, "Behold, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." They have a reputation for defrauding people, and the people were generally rather unhappy with them. From a religious perspective, it seems that they were also regarded as ceremonially unclean because of their frequent continuing contacts with Gentiles, and also it seems that they used to work on the Sabbath. They are often regarded, classified as amongst the lowest in society and regarded as sinful. If you look at verse 7, the multitudes, when they saw the way the Lord Jesus treated Zacchaeus, they began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Now the expression here is quite clear. It's not in the sense of all of us being sinners, everyone being a sinner, but they clearly are referring to Zacchaeus as a person who is a sinner in the sense that they are not. The multitudes regarded Zacchaeus to be a sinner in a sense that they were not. He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Not only that, at that time, and also indicated in the scriptures, we find that the tax gatherers and harlots were often grouped together as the sinful and despised of society. They were generally regarded as amongst the lowest in society. We turn to Matthew chapter 21, verse 31. Matthew 21, verse 31. And this is the words of the Lord Jesus himself after narrating a parable. The Lord Jesus asked, "Which of the two did the will of his father?" And they said, "The latter." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, that the tax gatherers and harlots will get into the kingdom of God before you." In the context, if you look at verse 23, he was actually addressing the chief priests and elders of the people. And he said, "Truly I say to you, that the tax gatherers and harlots will get into the kingdom of God before you." Now the meaning behind it is that the tax gatherers and harlots, they were generally regarded as the worst, the most sinful, the despised of society. And they were grouped together, tax gatherers and harlots. And if we turn back to the passage we are considering in Luke chapter 9, you'll find that here, Luke chapter 19, Zacchaeus was not only a tax gatherer. It tells us here in verse 2 that Zacchaeus was a chief tax gatherer. He was the chief tax gatherer. He was indeed a notorious sinner. As we have seen in verse 7, they said he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner, well-known sinner in society. And not only that, verse 2 also adds this part, "And he was rich." And he was rich. Now this adjective, he was rich, this description of Zacchaeus is probably added in the passage to help us to capture the perception and the feelings of the people toward him. Probably adding to the dislike of him, especially bearing in mind the association of fraud with the tax collectors and how he became rich. Zacchaeus was rich. How did he become rich? By collecting taxes for the Romans, and probably became rich, contributed by fraudulent practices. How the people would view him, chief tax gatherer and rich. And yet, in the midst of the crowd, the Lord Jesus singled out Zacchaeus in a rather favorable way. The conduct of the Lord Jesus was rather unexpected. It surprised the people. To them, it would be incongruous, not appropriate, not fitting. We notice that Zacchaeus was up a sycamore tree. He was small in stature. He would have difficulty seeing the Lord Jesus, but he didn't give up so easily. And he climbed up the tree so that he could see the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus, verse 5, when he came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your place." Now this is not something that just happened to take place. The Lord Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He even knew the name of this man, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down." The Lord Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He singled out Zacchaeus out of the whole multitude and said, "Today I must stay at your house." The statement here is also rather strong. "Today I must stay at your house." Deliberate singling out Zacchaeus, honoring him in this way. He wanted to stay at Zacchaeus' house. This conduct of the Lord Jesus not only was unexpected, surprised the people, but they were not happy. Verse 7, they saw it and they all began to grumble. However, as we read on in the passage, we can see the wisdom and the spiritual perception of the Lord Jesus and the appropriateness of his conduct was vindicated. The wisdom, spiritual perception of Jesus and the appropriateness of his conduct was vindicated by the rather positive response of Zacchaeus. This is indicated in verse 8. When the people grumbled, verse 8 tells us, Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, likely the others would also have heard it, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." This was a rather spontaneous response and gesture on the part of Zacchaeus. And if you look at it, the gesture here is a rather significant one. And it is a manifestation of what was within him. A genuine positive response to the Lord and the grace of the Lord. "Half of my possessions I will give to the poor." And he was a rich man. And for a rich man, on the spot, to agree to give away half of his possessions, it's not an easy thing. And not only that, he says, "If I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And it could very well be that he had defrauded quite a number of people and would have to give back a lot of money. But he was prepared. He was sincere. He was responding to the Lord. And it was a moral response. A positive moral response of the heart was expressed, not just in words, but in practical outward deeds. In a significant manner. And the scriptures also tells us, recorded here for us, the salvation of Zacchaeus. The salvation of Zacchaeus, verse 9. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham." Salvation has come to this house. This would imply true repentance and faith on the part of Zacchaeus. Notice also the eager reception of the Lord Jesus by Zacchaeus in verse 6. "And he hurried and came down and received him gladly." There was no hesitation on the part of Zacchaeus when the Lord Jesus says, "Hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." He hurried and he came down and he received the Lord Jesus gladly. A joyful, eager reception of the Lord Jesus. All that has taken place points in a direction that likely when the Zacchaeus climbed up the sycamore tree, it wasn't just an action without any meaning in it. Likely he had heard of the Lord Jesus, the reputation of the Lord Jesus. And Zacchaeus was eager to know the Lord. And he was not easily put off by the fact that there was a crowd and he was small in stature and will not be able to see the Lord Jesus. And he climbed up the sycamore tree. All these are indications in the direction, if we take the whole passage as a whole, that Zacchaeus was one who not only may talk about desire for positive things, but the genuineness of his heart's response moved him to take practical steps, whether it be steps taken so that he will be able to get to know the Lord Jesus, or this positive, joyous reception of the Lord Jesus in verse 6, and also the positive practical response in verse 8. All this vindicated the appropriateness of the conduct of the Lord Jesus, his perception of this man. The gentleness and compassion of the Lord Jesus can also be seen toward another notorious sinner, which we can see in Luke chapter 7. Let us turn to Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. I mentioned that this is another notorious sinner, because if you look at verse 37, "And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner." Notice that's how they describe how Zacchaeus was also viewed by the people. And here was a woman in the city who was a sinner, well known to be a sinner. And it could be that this is a description of someone who was known as a harlot. Whatever it is, she is a well known sinner. And the Lord Jesus also mentions in verse 37, "For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven." That she's one not only having a reputation of being sinful, but in reality she had been a rather sinful person. Her sins, which are many. Let us now read through this passage, Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. "Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him," the Lord Jesus, "to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at a table. And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, kissing his feet, and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Say it, teacher." A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them, therefore, will love him more? Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged correctly." And turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." And those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." We look at verse 39. We'll notice that this Simon, who is a Pharisee, he was surprised at the way the Lord Jesus conducted himself in relation to this woman, allowing her to do what she did. Verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." This verse indicates that Simon the Pharisee had queries about the Lord Jesus because he allowed the woman to do what she did to him. And the implication behind this verse is that if the Lord Jesus knew who this woman was, then he wouldn't have allowed it. That wouldn't be appropriate. It's not fitting. This woman who is a sinner. And what was it that this woman did? We saw that she brought an alabaster vial of perfume and she wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now this woman, who is a sinner, was despised. And yet, the Lord Jesus allowed her to wipe his feet with her hair and to kiss his feet. To Simon, and likely to many others, this was something inappropriate, not fitting. But the Lord Jesus saw something important in this woman, which was why he allowed the woman to do what she did. And that is, the Lord Jesus saw, perceived her heart condition. She may have a very bad reputation, and not only bad reputation, committed various sinful deeds. But the Lord Jesus saw her heart condition, that there was genuine repentance, a genuine repentant heart, a heart of faith, and a heart in which was much love for the Lord. in fact, she was saved. Verse 48. And he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Verse 50. And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Her sins have been forgiven, and she was saved. This woman was saved. And she was saved not during this episode, this occasion, but she was saved earlier. If we do not pay attention to the passage, we may think that the Lord Jesus was forgiving her sins there and then, and she was saved at that time. When the Lord Jesus said to her, your sins have been forgiven, and your faith has saved you, go in peace. But if we read the passage more carefully, she was already saved earlier. This becomes clearer if we look more carefully at verse 47, and we link it to the words of the Lord Jesus in the parable in verses 41 and 42. Verse 47, the Lord Jesus says, for this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But she who is forgiven little, loves little. The Lord Jesus says, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. The meaning here is not that because she loved much, she has been forgiven. But her sins are many, have been forgiven, and because many of her sins were forgiven, she loved much. Now this is clear that this is the correct interpretation if we look at the parable told by the Lord Jesus. Verses 41 and 42. The Lord Jesus, when he was trying to explain to Simon, who was troubled, disturbed, or who deemed what the Lord Jesus had done, his response to this woman as inappropriate, the Lord Jesus told Simon this parable. He said, a certain money lender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them, therefore, will love him more? Who will love more? The answer is, the one who is forgiven more. The one who is forgiven more will love more. And then the Lord Jesus told Simon, look at this woman. Do you see this woman? And then he went on to describe how what the woman did showed that this woman loved much. And the Lord Jesus says, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. So her having loved much, it's a manifestation, indication of the fact that she has been forgiven much. That is why she loved so much, because she has been forgiven much. So she had already been forgiven. That is why she was expressing her love for the Lord in that kind of way. Her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. Consistent with the parable told, who will love more? The one who has been forgiven more. So she loved much. The manifestation of her love, because she was deeply thankful, grateful to the Lord for forgiving her sins, which are many. So this woman, her sins were already forgiven, and here she was expressing her love, her gratitude, and still the manifestation of that contrite spirit and the repentant heart. Verse 47, the Lord Jesus says, her sins which are many have been forgiven. Forgiven would mean that she had repented. Likewise, she had already been saved, would mean that there was faith and repentance. And verse 50, the Lord Jesus says, your faith has saved you. She was saved by her faith and her repentance. And her loving much is indicated in verse 7. Her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. There was deep love, gratitude in her heart for the Lord. And we look at the way she conducted herself. In verse 38, we can see also there a beautiful picture of a repentant heart and a contrite spirit. Manifestation of the sense of unworthiness and gratitude to the Lord. You look at her here, standing behind him at his feet, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with a perfume. First of all, her bringing this alabaster vial of perfume, anointing the feet of the Lord Jesus. Likely the alabaster vial perfume cost much. And she was using it to anoint the feet of the Lord Jesus. Expression of a love, a gratitude to the Lord. And look at the sense of unworthiness, standing behind, not in a presumptuous manner, standing behind and at his feet, and wetting his feet with her tears, the contriteness, the weeping, and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, using her own hair to wipe his feet. A picture of humility, contrite spirit, love for the Lord, the sense of unworthiness. No hint of presumptuousness, of pride, but humility, love, a repentant heart, gratitude to the Lord. You contrast this with Simon the Pharisee. The way the Lord Jesus spoke to Simon, when he compared and contrasted Simon with the Pharisee. Simon the Pharisee considered the woman a sinner. But the Lord Jesus, turning toward the woman, spoke to Simon, verse 44, "Do you see this woman?" And then he went on to compare the two of them. He says, "When I enter your house," this was Simon's house. He requested the Lord Jesus to go to his house. And he says, "I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet." Apparently, what is described here of what Simon didn't do is likely to be expressions of hospitality common during that period. Water for the feet. But Simon didn't show this kind of hospitality toward the Lord Jesus. He said, "You gave me no water for my feet." But in contrast, this woman, she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. "You gave me no kiss." This is probably a greeting, a kiss of greeting. "But she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume." The woman, generally regarded as a sinner, a sinful person. Simon the Pharisee, well-educated, a religious leader, well-trained, generally respected and expected to be respected by others, honored by others, which we'll look at afterwards, how the Pharisees regarded themselves and how they expect others to treat and regard them. And yet we see how the Lord Jesus compared this Pharisee unfavorably with this woman who is regarded as a sinner. So we've seen two passages of the gentleness and compassion, the kindness that the Lord Jesus showed toward two notorious sinners, which surprised others around him. On the other hand, the Lord Jesus may appear harsh and hard, even fierce, toward the scribes and the Pharisees. By now, we are already very familiar with how the Lord Jesus treats the scribes and Pharisees. But let us realize that during that period of time, how people generally viewed the scribes and Pharisees, so that we can appreciate the significance of the difference in treatment of these two categories of people, those who regarded sinners, and now how he treated the scribes and Pharisees. The scribes and Pharisees, they were the religious leaders and the teachers of the law. Let us turn to Matthew chapter 23, verses 2 and 3. The Lord Jesus was speaking to the multitudes and to his disciples, and he was saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses." They have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. They were religious leaders and also teachers of the law. "Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe." They taught the Mosaic law. They have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. They were religious, and they may also appear spiritual. They are used to praying long prayers. Mark chapter 12, verse 40. We'll be coming back afterwards to Matthew 23. Mark chapter 12, verse 40. Verse 38 says, "In his teaching, the Lord Jesus was saying, 'Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like respectful greetings in the marketplaces and chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses and for appearances' sake offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation.'" For appearance' sake, offer long prayers. They are used to praying long prayers, and not only that, doing it publicly for people to see. We can say that they were also zealous in trying to convert other people. Zealousness in trying to convert others. Matthew chapter 23, verse 15. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel about on sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. So it says they travel about on sea and land to make one proselyte. That's an indication of the efforts that they make in order to try to convert others. So the picture here of the scribes and Pharisees are people who are religious, and easily they appear religious and spiritual to others, praying long prayers, zeal in trying to convert others, seated themselves in the chair of Moses, teachers of the law, knowledgeable of the Mosaic law. And in the parable on the tax gatherer and the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18, we look at that afterwards. We probably are familiar with this, that there the Pharisee was mentioning about how he fasts and pay tithes. So they pray long prayers, they fast, they pay tithes, they are zealous in trying to convert others. They also had status in society, and we've seen earlier on in Matthew 23 also how they do all the things to be noticed by people. In verse 6 in Matthew 23, they love the place of honor at banquets, chief seats in the synagogues, respectful greetings, and so on. Not only they want others to view them that way and regarded themselves as honorable people of status, but in society generally, we can say that they had status, and they were also the more able and capable in society. So bear in mind all these various characteristics of the scribes and Pharisees during the time of the Lord Jesus. How the people would tend to look up to these people and how they also regarded themselves. And yet, the Lord Jesus not only disapproved of them, but actually pronounced severe woes and condemnation on them. And the way the Lord Jesus pronounced these woes recorded in Matthew 23 is likely to be something rather unexpected for the scribes and Pharisees and also for others who are hearing. Chapter 23 tells us the Lord Jesus speaking to the multitudes and to the disciples, and his denunciation of the scribes and Pharisees on more than one occasion is likely to be something known by the public as well as his disciples. I'll not go through all the verses, but I'll just mention the verses. But if you read through Matthew 23, we'll see a whole series of severe denunciations of the scribes and Pharisees, pronouncing woes on them, which can appear rather harsh, being rather harsh and hard on the scribes and Pharisees. Verse 13, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. And we see this repeated in verses 15, 16. We see these people, the scribes and Pharisees, who regarded themselves highly, who expected to be honored, respected by others, and also having a status in society, the religious leaders of the day. And yet the Lord Jesus pronounced woes on them. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Again and again, he pronounced woes and condemnation upon them. And he called them fools and blind men. Verse 17, you fools and blind men. These are very strong words. And verse 16, he called them blind guides. Woe to you, blind guides. Verse 24, you blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. So these are very strong words of condemnation of the Lord Jesus upon the religious leaders of his day. And we may ask ourselves, why was the Lord Jesus so harsh with the scribes and Pharisees? Why was he so harsh toward them? These were people that the population looked up to. Why was the Lord Jesus so harsh toward them? We can say that the main reason why the Lord Jesus was so harsh toward them, the basic issue has to do with the fact that the Lord Jesus saw their heart condition. The condition of their heart. That was what mattered to the Lord Jesus. Not so much how they regarded themselves, how other people regarded them, what they were doing outwardly, all the professions of the mouth, all the deeds that they did, whether they tithe, they fast, they pray, they try to convert others. What the Lord Jesus was concerned about was their heart condition. And he saw the pride, the arrogance, the self-righteousness, the hypocrisy. He saw that they were not receptive to the truth, and they were not receptive to the ministry of the Lord. In fact, they were his enemies. They were against him, and they tried to stir others against him. And also, and we will look at the references after to support this, all these aspects that I'm now mentioning, there was also another aspect that was very serious. They were the religious leaders of the day. They were supposed to help others in the direction of the truth and the Lord. But instead, they were hindrances to others entering the kingdom of God. And this was very serious. And being religious leaders and teachers of the law, they will face stricter judgment. This is a principle that James also recognized, and he mentioned in his epistle. So we see the pride and hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees, verses 3 to 7. They seated themselves in the chair of Moses, verse 3. The Lord Jesus, therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. But do not do according to their deeds. For they say things and do not do them. And they tie up heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. Now here is not just failures, weaknesses and failures. But they were unwilling. They didn't intend to live up to what they were telling others. They tie up heavy loads and lay them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. They tell you what to do, but you mustn't do what they do. The hypocrisy. And verse 5, they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, not because of what, of convictions in their heart to do what is right, but they try to do things to be noticed by men so that men will look up to them. And that's why they broaden their phylacteries, lengthen the tassels, their garments, a picture of spirituality and being religious. And verse 6, they love the place of honored banquets, the pride, the chief seats in the synagogues, pride and arrogance, and they love respectful greetings in the marketplaces. In these few verses, we see pride and hypocrisy. And if we look at the way the Lord Jesus pronounced woes on the scribes and Pharisees in these passages, again and again, one aspect that he highlighted was hypocrisy. Not only weaknesses and failures, but hypocrisy, which is very serious in the eyes of the Lord. There was lacking that sincerity. I will not read through all the verses. There are various verses that the Lord Jesus in this passage mentioned about the hypocrisy. For example, verse 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. As he pronounced the word upon them, he called them hypocrites. But I'll just highlight verse 23 and then verses 25 to 28 on this issue of hypocrisy. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! And he says, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You are careful with these things, mint, dill, cumin, the outward things and even little things, meticulous, outward observance of the things that they themselves teach what ought to be done. But the Lord Jesus says there are things that are more important than these outward observations: justice, mercy, faithfulness. These are more important, but these have been neglected by the scribes and Pharisees, which the Lord Jesus described as weightier provisions of the law, what really mattered to God. And these are the qualities of the heart, the attitude, the moral characteristics. These cannot be fulfilled by the outward. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness are qualities that must come from within, that is genuine, and these are lacking in the scribes and Pharisees. Verses 25 to 28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. Not only their insincerity, the hypocrisy, but here also tells us they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. The scribes and Pharisees, self-indulgent and full of robbery. Verse 26, you blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. The Lord Jesus here is not talking about the outward, the actual cleaning of the cup, of physical cups and dishes. But he's saying that we need, first of all, to cleanse what is within us, then what flows out will be genuine and sincere. He goes on to say in verse 27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." This is a terrible description of the scribes and Pharisees. Whitewashed tombs, outside beautiful, but inside full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. "Even so, you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." This is what the Lord Jesus was very perturbed about. Outward appearance of righteousness, but inwardly, within, in the heart, not only hypocritical, but he says full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Outwardly, they appear to be observing the law, but actually in their hearts, full of hypocrisy and also full of lawlessness. Hypocrisy, pride, arrogance, self-indulgence, lawlessness. And in the parable told by the Lord Jesus of the tax gatherer and the Pharisee in Luke 18, verse 9, we will not turn to that now, later on we'll look at it. The Pharisee was also described as self-righteous and view others with contempt. Contemptuous of others, regarded themselves as righteous, but it's self-righteousness. Matthew 23, verse 13 also tells us what I mentioned just now, a serious issue of hindering others from entering the kingdom of God. Verse 13 of Matthew 23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from men. For you yourselves do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." Not only do they fail to enter the kingdom of God, but he says you shut off the kingdom of heaven from men. You are a hindrance. They hinder others from entering. "You do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." They hinder, they stumble others. In this direction, we can also look at the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke 11, verse 52. "Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered." The lawyers, they were experts of the law, or that's what they were supposed to be. They have spent much time studying the Mosaic law and teaching the people the Mosaic law. But the Lord Jesus says, although they are supposed to be experts of the law and teachers of the law, he says, "You have taken away the key of knowledge." True knowledge. The whole approach, the proper approach to the study, the true intent behind the law, he says, "You have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered." Not only they themselves were not entering, but they hinder others. And this is a very serious matter. It is already serious for people generally to hinder others from entering the kingdom of God. But for them, it is even more serious because they were the religious leaders. They were supposed to be the teachers of the law. And here they are hindering others. These things that we are now considering about the scribes and Pharisees, we are rather familiar. But it is now helpful for us to pause, to ponder, to ask ourselves this question. How many of such people with this kind of traits, how many of such people with this kind of traits are highly regarded and respected in the societies of the world today? How many of such people with these kind of traits are highly regarded and respected in societies of the world today? And not just in secular societies, in various countries, but even in religious and Christian circles, where there can be much hypocrisy, pride, arrogance, self-righteousness, not truly receptive to the Lord and to the truth, hindering others from coming to the kingdom of God, and yet who may be appear rather zealous in trying to convert others, zealous in many outward expressions of religious practices, who may pray long prayers, pay tithes, fast, and how many who, having these kinds of traits, also still think highly of themselves. It is a very relevant issue today. Let us not just read through the scriptures describing the scribes and Pharisees without realizing it's very real, the very real relevance of these issues even today, as it has been through the ages. But as we ponder over how these things occur, take place in society generally, let us also pause for personal application and beware. Do we have any such traits in our lives? Do we have any such traits? Not necessarily all of them, and not necessarily to this kind of degree. But let us realize that these traits are very serious in the eyes of the Lord. Do believers try to make various attempts, zealous in trying to convert others, pray long prayers, fast, give various outward practices, professions of the mouth, but actually within there's pride, arrogance, self-righteousness, not truly receptive to the truth, a hindrance, a stumbling block to others, hypocrisy in our lives, and in our hearts, a longing for things that are displeasing to the Lord, what can be termed as lawlessness, self-indulgence. Let us not treat these things lightly. Let us pay heed. The way the Lord Jesus denounced the scribes and Pharisees is because these issues are very serious in His sight. Let us not treat them lightly. One point that can be helpful for us to take note of in our consideration of the passages on the tax gatherer, the woman who was a sinner, and then the scribes and Pharisees, is to note how the Pharisees, the tax gatherer, and the woman who was a sinner, how they viewed themselves, and how the Lord Jesus viewed them. And for the Pharisees, even how, not only how they view themselves, but how they view others. And this is reflected in two helpful passages to look at, which we will look at quickly and briefly. Luke chapter 18, verse 9 to 14. As we are, or we should be familiar, many of us are familiar with these passages we have looked at in times past. I will not read through them or take a long time over them, but just to highlight this, some of these issues. Luke 18, verses 9 to 14, the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, or the tax gatherer, a parable told by the Lord Jesus. And if you look at this parable, we'll notice that the one who appeared righteous, the Pharisee, he appeared to be righteous. He prayed, he tithed, and so on. He fasted, he tithed, and also considered himself righteous and viewed others with contempt. He appeared righteous, he considered himself righteous, he viewed others with contempt, but he was pronounced not righteous, but self-righteous by the Lord Jesus. In contrast, we see the other one, the tax gatherer. He regarded himself as a sinful person, but the Lord Jesus did not pronounce him a sinner, but rather pronounced him justified. The Lord Jesus did not pronounce him unrighteous, but justified. So we see in verse 9, the Lord Jesus told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. The Pharisee, he considered himself all right, that he was righteous, he viewed others with contempt, and he also looked contemptuously at the tax gatherer, who was pronounced righteous or justified by the Lord. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood on spring thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. He was contemptuous of this tax gatherer, who was pronounced justified by the Lord. But in contrast, the tax gatherer, verse 13, but in contrast to this Pharisee who say he fasts twice a week, pay tithes, listing all his righteous deeds, righteous in inverted commas, righteous deeds in his own thinking, but in contrast, the tax gatherer, verse 13, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, the sinner. He was very conscious of his sins, that he is a sinner, and he was beating his breast. All these are indications of contriteness, repentance. But he viewed himself as a sinner, conscious of his sin and his need for mercy. God be merciful to me. But we do not see this at all in the Pharisee. No sense of recognition of his need for mercy, for forgiveness, but thinking himself righteous. But the pronouncement of the Lord Jesus was the tax gatherer was humble and justified. Verse 14. But he rejected the self-righteous Pharisee. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. So he regarded the tax gatherer as having humbled himself and goes down to his house justified. But the self-righteous Pharisee was rejected. Likewise, if you turn to Luke chapter 7, the passage we read concerning Simon the Pharisee and how he viewed the woman who was regarded as a sinner, you'll find that Simon the Pharisee, he considered the woman a sinner, not fit to attend to the Lord Jesus the way she did. Verse 39, we looked at this just now. And the implication here is that he viewed himself superior, that he was all right, he was superior, but this woman, unfit. Probably he would have viewed the woman as unfit even to come to his house. But on the other hand, in contrast, we see the woman by her conduct manifesting her sense of unworthiness and a contrite spirit. How she viewed herself. We looked at this just now in verse 38. The way she conducted herself, in contrast, her sense of unworthiness. But when the Lord Jesus looked at the two of them, we looked at this just now, he compared Simon unfavorably with the woman whom Simon regarded a sinner. And not only that, the Lord Jesus pronounced that this woman's sins were forgiven and appreciated her faith and that she loved the Lord much. The Lord Jesus appreciated her. We've seen this in verses 44 to 48. And verse 50. We can also take note of a very striking statement of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus comparing the tax gatherers and harlots with the leaders of the Jewish people and how he viewed the former, that is the tax gatherers and harlots, more favorably than the leaders of the Jewish people. Matthew 21, verse 28-32. Matthew 21, verses 28-32. We pause and ponder over the meaning of what the Lord Jesus has spoken, and we realize that the statement there is very striking. Matthew 21 verse 28. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in the vineyard." And he answered and said, "I will, sir," and he did not go. And he came to the second and said the same thing, but he answered and said, "I will not," yet he afterward regretted it and went. Which of the two did the will of the father? They said, the latter. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that the tax gatherers and harlots will get into the kingdom of God before you." The context of these words, they were spoken to the leaders of the Jewish people in verse 23. When he had come to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. He was speaking to the chief priests and the elders. But these words are also applicable to the scribes and the Pharisees. And the Lord Jesus says, "Truly I say to you that the tax gatherers and harlots will get into the kingdom of God before you." This is indeed a very striking statement if we realize the context of the times. The tax gatherers and harlots, the despised, the hated, regarded as the sinful, the notorious sinners of the day, of the time. And comparing them with the leaders of the Jewish people, people who had status, looked up to, who regarded themselves highly, who were supposed to be leading the people, teaching them. And the Lord Jesus says, the tax gatherers and harlots will get into the kingdom of God before you. And the parable that the Lord Jesus told indicates, he says, there are these two sons. The first is, when told to go to work in the vineyard, he says, "I will, sir," but he did not go. And the second says, "I will not," yet he afterward regretted it in when. So which of them did the will of the father? The latter, the second. And it's quite clear in the parable told here, the Lord Jesus is trying to say that the harlots and the tax gatherers, they were the latter, the second son. But the leaders, they were the first. So these are the ones who says, "I will," they say. Outward professions, outward deeds, but in reality, they didn't do the will of the Father. But the tax gatherers and harlots, "I will not," yet he afterward regretted it. Yes, they had failed, but they later did repent. That's why verse 32, the Lord Jesus went to say, "For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax gatherers and harlots did believe him. And you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterwards so as to believe him." The word translated "feel remorse" is the same word that is translated elsewhere as repented. The tax gatherers and harlots, yes, they were sinful, but they repented. They believed. But the leaders of the Jewish people, even after seeing the tax gatherers and harlots repenting, trusting, did not repent and believe. Let us now spend some time to reflect on what we can learn from these passages and the way the Lord Jesus treated the tax gatherers, treated Zacchaeus, the woman regarded as a sinner, and the way he treated and denounced the scribes and Pharisees. The first point that's helpful for us to take note of, to reflect upon, we can begin with as a question to reflect upon: what is important to the Lord Jesus when he looks at a person? As he relates with different ones, what is it that's important to the Lord Jesus when he looks at a person? What does he look for? What is it that is important to him? What does he look for? We know that in society, people often look at reputation, status, capability, and so on. But what did the Lord Jesus look for? why did he treat Zacchaeus, the woman who was a sinner, the way he did? Why did he treat the scribes and Pharisees the way he did? Let us take note of an important point, that the critical issue to the Lord Jesus, the critical issue to the Lord Jesus in his attitude, conduct, and approach, and manner of relating with people. What was the critical issue of the Lord Jesus? Their openness to the truth. This was the critical issue to the Lord Jesus. Their openness to the truth and their willingness to genuinely repent and turn to Him. Their openness to the truth and their willingness to genuinely repent and turn to Him. That is, there's a willingness to change from wrongdoing, from error, to what is right, to the truth, to turn from darkness to sin, or rather, from darkness to light. All of us are sinners. As the Lord Jesus stated, He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, the passage on Zacchaeus which we read just now. All of us are lost, sinners. But it doesn't mean that because Zacchaeus was a sinner, the woman in Luke chapter 7 was a sinner, the Lord Jesus was gentle towards them, kind towards them, spoke favorably of them. That was not so. It was not because they were terrible sinners. But the key issue is their openness to the truth, their willingness to genuinely repent and to turn to the Lord. The Lord Jesus appreciates those who are humble, repentant, those of a contrite spirit, and towards such He would be gentle, compassionate, kind, and forgiving. Let us not be mistaken that the Lord Jesus was compassionate, kind, and gentle towards Zacchaeus and the woman in Luke chapter 7 because they were notorious sinners, because they were more sinful than others. Not so. But because they were willing to respond to the truth. The Lord Jesus perceived their hearts. And we saw just now Zacchaeus, the way he responded. Likewise, the woman, how she responded. The gratitude within her, her contriteness, her sense of unworthiness, her love for the Lord. All of us have weaknesses and failures, even believers. But what is critical is a willingness to change. Not just any kind of change, but change from error to what is right, from wrongdoing to the truth. To turn to the Lord, to turn from darkness to light. The openness to the truth, the willingness to genuinely repent and turn to the Lord. That is the critical issue to the Lord Jesus. The way He views people, whoever we may be. But in contrast, let us realize that He is opposed to the proud. The scriptures tell us God is opposed to the proud. In our Wednesday studies, we have looked at this to some detail. He is opposed to the proud, the arrogant, the self-righteous, the hypocritical, those whose hearts are hardened, those who are not receptive to the Lord, not receptive to the truth. And these are the areas that we should pay attention to, be very careful about. Those who reject God's purpose for themselves. Look at Luke chapter 7, verse 30. Luke chapter 7, verse 30. The Lord Jesus says, "But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves." The Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves. The Lord Jesus opposed them, was against them, because they were not receptive, not responsive to the truth, to the Lord. They rejected God's purpose for them. So status, reputation, outward activities, profession of lips, how others regard us, treat us, or even how people view themselves, That is not the basis on which the Lord would regard and treat them. This is how people often regard and treat others. But this is not how the Lord would regard and treat us. How people view you, what kind of reputation, status, how well you are performing in the eyes of society, how capable you are, what kind of accomplishments in the world, or even how you view yourself, that is not the basis on which the Lord would regard and treat you. Let us realize that the Lord Jesus, the Lord, does not judge by appearance, but he looks at the reality of the heart condition and our spirit. What kind of spirit do we have? Contrite spirit or hardened heart? And a hypocritical spirit. Receptive or one who is not receptive to the Lord and to the truth. The second point that we can learn from our considerations today is to reflect on the principles involved and the implications for our own lives. We've reflected on how the Lord Jesus looked at others. But let us now look at people. Let us now reflect for our own personal application. The principles involved, the implications for our own lives. That is, how the Lord views us and treats us, and what we should concentrate on. How does the Lord view us? How would he treat us? What should we concentrate on? If we are very conscious of weaknesses and failures in our lives, do not despair. We need not despair. We've seen the text gatherer in Luke chapter 18, very conscious of his sinfulness. If you are very conscious of weaknesses and failures, do not despair. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. But it's only toward those who are open, humble, repentant, and contrite. We mustn't stop at the consciousness of failures, weaknesses, and sin. But we must also make sure we are open, teachable, humble, repentant, contrite. It doesn't mean that after that we do not falter again. But genuinely our hearts are open to the Lord and we have a contrite spirit. The Lord will be compassionate and gracious and gentle toward those who are conscious of their sinfulness, their failures, and are willing to repent and change. The Lord is willing to reach out to us and help us, and he will help us. Sometimes there are some areas in our lives which are difficult. It takes time for us to change well and effectively. But the Lord will be gracious to us if our hearts are set on changing aspects in our lives that are displeasing to the Lord. But do not become complacent or presumptuous in relation to sin. This is something dangerous. Let us take note of what we should pay attention to and concentrate upon. The very important traits in the believer, those traits which are important to the Lord that we can derive from the passages of the scriptures we referred to today. The things that are important to the Lord, and we should then concentrate upon these things. And that is a deep sense of unworthiness, a repentant, contrite spirit, which we see in the text gatherer in Luke 18, and the woman who was a sinner. Let us realize also the importance of a heart that is deeply appreciative of the Lord, of his grace, his forgiveness, his salvation, leading to an abiding sense of gratitude. Not momentary, but an abiding sense. We see the woman was a sinner in Luke 7. She was already saved. It wasn't at that incident that she was saved, as we saw. She was already saved, but she came and expressed a kind of love and gratitude toward the Lord, even though it's likely she knew others would frown upon it, others would not welcome her. It probably wasn't an easy thing for her to go into the house of Simon the Pharisee in that way and express her love and gratitude toward the Lord. But her deep sense of love and gratitude toward the Lord overcame whatever hesitance and difficulties there may be in the way. And it's a picture of deep gratitude, appreciation of the Lord. So these traits are very important, and these are traits that are deeply appreciated by the Lord. All this going together with that openness and receptivity. Let us realize that when we have this kind of spirit and attitude, then there will be the freedom for the Lord to speak to us and to teach us, as well as the Lord, there being the freedom to establish a deep fellowship with us. Let us realize, on the other hand, that pride, arrogance, self-righteousness, hypocrisy, hardened hearts, contemptuous spirit, lack of openness, if any of these traits are present in us in whatever degree, it would hinder our relationship with the Lord and hinder our lives. The third and final point that is helpful for us to pay attention to, and in a way you can say it's a constantly relevant issue because we are always relating with people. We should ask ourselves, how do we view and relate with others? What do we look for? What is important to us? And we need to be more conscious of this as we relate with different ones, whether in workplace, family context, anyone that we come into contact with. Let us learn from the example of the Lord Jesus. Let us not be over-impressed, and our basis must not be status, reputation, social standing, capability of people, their outward appearance, their outward expressions, outward professions, or even their involvements in various religious, spiritual activities. And this is important in the way we view non-Christians as well as Christians. What we should look out for would be, should be, hearts that are open and eager for the truth. This is what we should look out for in people. When we relate with people, what we should be concerned about should be whether their hearts are open, eager for the truth, receptive. Are they receptive to the truth? Are they receptive to the Lord? Is there a willingness on their part to change, to repent, to turn to the Lord? Any indications of humility, contriteness of spirit? These are things that should be precious to us, much more so than whatever capabilities and accomplishments that they may have. Is this how we view people? Is this what is important to us when we relate to people, what we look out for? We should. Let us learn to view and relate and look out for in others in the same way that the Lord Jesus view, relate, and look out for in people. If we are to follow in His steps, if we are to be in the same spirit with the Lord, in fellowship with Him. Concluding remark. The biblical records of the gentleness and compassion of the Lord Jesus toward Zacchaeus and the woman who was a sinner in Luke 7 does not mean that the Lord views sin lightly. Does not mean that the Lord views sin lightly, nor should it lull us into a sense of complacency toward sin, or become presumptuous in this area. This is very dangerous and damaging. Sometimes when we reach such records of the compassion, the kindness of the Lord Jesus towards the sinful, it may make us complacent in this area. This is very dangerous and damaging. Rather, these records are intended to help us recognize the love and grace of God toward all who are truly contrite and repentant. We may be sinful, weak, but if we are contrite and repentant, God is gracious toward us. The love and grace of God. Let us realize that complacency and being presumptuous in relation to sin would be contrary to such a spirit. God is loving and gracious toward all who are open to the truth, willing to change. But if we are complacent and presumptuous in relation to sin, it would be contrary to such a spirit. In fact, it would move and veer in the direction of the kind of attitude and spirit of the scribes and Pharisees, which the Lord abhors and condemns. We may profess love for the Lord, but if our attitude towards sin becomes presumptuous, complacent, we don't care, we treat it as something that does not matter, then our hearts will move in a direction of just outward expressions, outward conduct, and in a direction of hypocrisy, unreality, no reality in our hearts. More and more we become not receptive to the truth, our hearts becoming more and more hardened. We'll slowly also begin to rationalize many things, and we'll move in a direction of the attitude and spirit of the scribes and Pharisees, though not exactly the same, but it's in that kind of direction. We'll stop here for today. Today we have considered the topic for today is the approach, conduct and manner of relating with different people of the Lord Jesus. Considering his ministry, his approach, conduct and manner of relating with different people. And we look at the example of Zacchaeus and the woman who was a sinner, and the example of the scribes and Pharisees, how the Lord Jesus related with, responded, treated these different ones. And we've seen that how his approach and conduct and manner of relating with these different ones can at times be rather contrary to general expectations, what others may consider as incongruous, inappropriate, not fitting. On the one hand, gentle, compassionate toward the sinful and despised of society. On the other, he seems harsh and hard to others, whom many may regard as respectable, knowledgeable, religious, even teachers of the law. We look at the example of Zacchaeus, the chief and rich tax gatherer,